And for the rest of us, if you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to Revelation chapter 18 this morning. Revelation and chapter 18, as we continue our journey through the book of Revelation. Before we do that, I want to express my welcome to those who are maybe watching online this morning. We always know that there are some watching on Sunday morning, and then we know there are some watching later on in the afternoon, on Sunday afternoon, and then even throughout the week. And so we kind of are able to gauge that. And so welcome this morning as you've tuned into our service. We pray that it would be a blessing to you. This morning, Revelation chapter 18. We are in the second half of our discussion that we began last week regarding Babylon. Babylon the great harlot, not a pleasant subject as we began our study of who this was and what it represented. Next week, the corner is turned. It's trudging through the final days, and I say, Lord, why so much revelation with respect to the final days and the difficulties that will be in, that the world will experience? And I think simply to get the point across, and as a warning, before it's too late, this is what is going to take place. And even as that takes place, people will still reject God. And so we were encouraged to call upon the Lord while it's not too late, before our hearts are cold and hardened against Him. But next week, rejoicing in heaven, the marriage supper of the Lamb, the week after, we've got the rider on the white horse and the thousand-year reign and the New Jerusalem. So there's a series of messages as we go through the month of August that I hope will encourage your heart. There is a finish line, and there is something on the other side for eternity. But until then, we're in the second half of the topic of Babylon. We discussed who this was. In my estimation, and in the estimation of many Bible teachers, this represents false religion throughout the history of the world. At least it is the philosophy of the world, humanistic understanding, and a dethroning of God. At its least, but at its most, I think at its core is how that is wrapped up in false religion, which has been here since the Tower of Babel, which I wish I'd had more time last week, but that represents man and his attempts to, I think at that time, the structure at Babel was built as a shrine, as a trying to reach into the heavens, and man would make a name for himself. We understand that the beginnings of the zodiac began there in terms of the worship of the stars and of the sun, and all the false gods that we read of in the Old Testament came out of that Babylonian religion. The god Bel, the god Baal, another form of that, the Ashtoreth poles, and everything associated with that. And as we said last week, has even crept in today's modern religion, even into modern-day Christianity, that there are elements of this where man tries to elevate himself. Anyway, just a brief overview of what we looked at in chapter 17. This woman, as she is described, Babylon, riding the beast of human governments throughout the history of the world, has been influential in terms of its influence. And I would remind you this morning that for most of history, religion and politics have been intertwined. And I think increasingly so, the philosophy of our age, as we see the whole idea of most postmodernism, the whole idea of what we see happening in terms of our culture, in terms of gender identity, all philosophical framework that talks about inherent systemic racism, all Marxism has its roots in a humanistic philosophy that leaves God out. Those roots are in ancient Babylon. All right, and so a brief summary of what we've already talked about. But this Babylon, this woman as she's represented, rides the beast of world government of leaders. And we left off last week where the human governments at the end destroy her, get rid of her. If we understand prophecy correctly, at the end, the final world leader, this Antichrist figure, will declare himself to be God. And any semblance of religion outside of him is destroyed. And he is to be worshipped. And all false religions will be destroyed. There will be no such thing as religion at the end. Purely a human figure. So last week, the mystery of Babylon. This week, Babylon fallen. The fall of Babylon. As we enter into a greater description of how this destruction actually takes place. So Revelation chapter 18, we'll do the whole chapter. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living." Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning. Since in her heart she says, 'I sit as queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see.' For this reason, her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand afar off in fear of her torment and say, 'Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city, Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come.' And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore, cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots and slaves, that is, human souls. The fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you, and your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. The merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand afar off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud. Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels, and with pearls, for in a single hour all this wealth has been laid waste. All shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors and all who trade and all in the sea stood afar off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning, 'What city was like the great city?' And they threw the dust on their heads as they wept and mourned and crying aloud said, 'Alas, alas, for the great city where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth, for in a single hour she has been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgments for you against her.' Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, 'So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. And the sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters will be heard in you no more. A craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more. And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. And the light of a lamp will shine in you no more. And the voice of bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints, and of all who had been slain on earth. Well, what a blessing to read that. Babylon fallen. Now, some suggest that the Babylon of chapter 17 is a religious Babylon, and the Babylon of chapter 18 is a political Babylon. Two Babylons, two halves of Babylon. I don't buy that. And there's good teachers who would suggest that. I am not there. In fact, in my studies of this, I heard two preachers from the same pulpit preach on Revelation 18, and they preach different sermons based upon their understanding of their definition of Babylon in chapter 18. One said it was the same as in chapter 17, and the other one said it was different. So, and they are good Bible commentators and good Bible preachers, and so whatever I say this morning, I'm going to give my best shot at, but we cannot be dogmatic. But whatever Babylon is not good. All right, we can at least go that far on it, but we will give our best stab at it. I think Babylon is the same. It is and I could do a study on it which shows, I think, a continuous flow of thought. Having said that, though, it may very well be, as we read chapter 18, that although Babylon is considered to be the false religions of the world, it may very well be centered in a certain city. That may give credence to what Babylon is, and from that place influences the rest of the world. Some suggest New York. I've heard some suggest Jerusalem. Most suggest Rome. But I'll let you do your own homework on that. The two may actually come together, the religious influence and the fact that it's centralized in a certain place, and that place, which is symbolized by the religion, is destroyed here at the end. Anyway, just brief overview as we begin. All right, I want to break down this text into a number of parts. I think it's outlined there for you in your bulletins. First of all, I would have you see in verses 1 to 3, we have a declaration. A declaration. I saw another angel. Lots of angels appearing in the book of Revelation. This is another one of them. I don't have time to try to differentiate between them. We don't know. It seems that angels are always appearing, giving great messages as messengers from God. The word angel simply means messenger, angelos, from which we get the word in the Greek language, message. All right, so so you can impress your friends tomorrow. The word evangelism comes from the Greek compound you meaning good. Angelos, angel, message. Euangelion, we say, is evangelism. It comes from that root, good message. An angel is simply a messenger. So this messenger comes from God. Another one of these mighty messengers coming from heaven. It'll be interesting to get to heaven and see angels. There seems to be a hierarchy of them. You have archangels like Michael, perhaps the angel that looks after Israel. I'm not sure all the details of it. The Bible says that we have ministering spirits that God sends. You have probably angels kind of looking after you. Some of us need a few more of them probably, because you're always liable to get into trouble. But anyways, these are angels, spiritual beings from heaven. Well, there's another one here that appears, another angel coming down from heaven, from God. This one has great authority, great message, great power. And the earth, it says, was made bright with his glory. So there's a significance that is portrayed in this messenger, in this angel that comes down from God. Verse 2 says that he called out with a mighty voice. So a great proclamation. This speaks of authority, of certainty that this angel is proclaiming. Now, what does the angel declare? Simply this: fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. We have read in the end of chapter 17 how the nations of this world actually destroy Babylon. Now the details of how destruction takes place. But now he is declaring the fact that Babylon, this whole religious system of this world, will be destroyed. It falls. Back in Isaiah chapter 13, we have a preview of this. A lot of what we read again in Revelation comes out of the Old Testament. And the Old Testament, we have some significant types of what takes place in Revelation. One of the great types is the whole Exodus experience and the plagues of Egypt. We've gone through them as we talked about some of the plagues that come upon the people during the end. So we have a type that looks forward to the final time. There's also a type of the fall of Babylon. There was actually a literal Babylon at one time, the greatest city in the world, as it ruled the Babylonian Empire. But Isaiah describes what happens to it in Isaiah chapter 13, verse 18. It says, let's begin at verse 17. Behold, God says, I am stirring up the Medes against them, speaking of Babylon, who have no regard for silver and do not delight in gold. Their bows will slaughter the young men, and they will have no mercy on the fruits of the womb. Their eyes will not pity children. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the splendor and pomp of the Chaldeans, will be like Sodom and Gomorrah when God overthrew them. It will never be inhabited or lived in for all generations. No Arab will pitch his tent there, nor shepherds will make their fields lie down there. But wild animals will lie down there, and their homes will be full of howling creatures. Their ostriches will dwell, and their wild goats will dance. Hyenas will cry in its towers, and jackals in the pleasant places. Its time is close at hand, and its day will not be prolonged. In other words, what God is describing there is the ultimate fall of the city of Babylon under the Babylonian Empire, which in this case is used as a picture of the great world religions from which it came, that will also be like Babylon, the great city, will be ultimately destroyed. And it was. When Babylon fell and was destroyed, it was completely annihilated, never to be inhabited again. They have found the ruins of ancient Babylon. They've excavated. They know where that was. It has never been rebuilt. Saddam Hussein tried. That was his project. His idea was to bring back to the world the glory and grandeur of ancient Babylon. What happened to Saddam? Never happened. God's word is true. When he says that will never be rebuilt, it will never be rebuilt. It's under sand in the wilderness of the Middle East. Well, so it will be with this final world religion. It will be, as described, utterly destroyed. Look at the terms that are used for it. Fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, and a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. What's it describing here? A building that has been completely leveled, and the only thing that lives in there, as in ancient Babylon, are howling hyenas. And in this case, that is a type of demons and ghosts and everything associated with the demonic world. That's all that's left in Babylon, which also tells us that the thing that was influencing the false religions of this world were in fact the supernatural demonic realm. They talk about all religions of the world being the same. Nonsense. I don't know if we understand this, but every other religion of the world that is not centered in Jesus Christ, our Savior, is controlled by the demonic realm. That's what it says here. At the root of Islam are demons. At the root of Buddhism is demons. The root of Shintoism is demons. At the root of Mormonism is demons. The root of Jehovah's Witnesses, demons. The root of humanism, as we get closer to home, the demonic realm. At the root of things that are seeping into evangelical culture from the world is demons. I heard again this week, I watched online. I won't say who or where, but I'm familiar with the leadership, familiar with the church, I'm familiar with the philosophy. Fine, historically evangelicals, orthodox, now parading the world's philosophy when it comes to all things pertaining to sexuality and gender, and is now part of the philosophy of the church. It's on the church website. And I thought to myself, these used to be, I knew these people. Well, what happened? Demons. That's pretty hard language. But behind every philosophy that takes us out of Christian orthodoxy are demonic forces. We are called to be very careful, and we'll talk about it in just a moment. They say Christianity is very narrow, and that's one of the criticisms. You're right. It's narrow. There is one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ, who died on a cross to take the place of you and me and carry his sins. I should also add that the church that I've just described and leadership here subscribe to a theology that says, and he said, quote, Jesus Christ did not die for your sins. That was purely an example. Be careful what the kind of things, and people follow this. It sounds nice, and God will ultimately save everyone, we hope. And interestingly, here in these phrases, it says, in verse 2, it talks about these demons haunting. Three times the word haunt is used. Three times the word unclean is used. Unclean, unclean, unclean. Haunted, haunted, haunted. It reminds me of 1969 going to Disneyland. Say, how's that, Ron? We could go on all the rides, but we could not go into one ride or one attraction. I thought my dad was a little narrow about this, but that was the haunted house. Aside from that, we weren't allowed to watch Bewitched or I Dream of Jeannie either. Why? Because we didn't play around with this stuff. The supernatural world is very real. It's eerie. It haunts. It's unclean. Just a little aside. Don't be reading your horoscope. Things associated with, you know, no matter how loose they may seem, or it might be just kind of in fun, don't play around with that kind of stuff. There's board games as well. I may have told this story before. I was in fourth year university at UBC, and I took a course, the sociology of religion. I'm not sure I told you this before. One time the class decided they were going to, because we're talking about different religions of the world, and our professor had actually done her PhD studies in India, we were going to do an Ouija board in a class. And this is at UBC in sociology class. And it was myself and a Roman Catholic girl were in the class, and we decided we weren't going to come to this one. And professor said, I guess you won't be coming, Ron. I said, I guess I won't be. And she said, okay. I said, well, I'll be praying against it. And they everybody thought that was very funny. So I came back to the next class. I said, what happened? They said, nothing. But it's the, you know, the world thinks this is kind of fun, kind of playing around. No, it's real. And it infects the, especially here, the world philosophies and the religions of this world. It's all demonic. Anything that trying to distract from our Lord Jesus. All right? A reminder here that not all religions are pure and righteous. This whole idea of having, you know, of ecumenism, of coming together and all agreeing on some, that's really dangerous in terms of partnering with, what, demons? Unclean, antichrist ideas. In verse 3, it talks about the reasons for this fall. It says, all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. Immorality, again, a word, a term that is used for unfaithfulness to God. God, again, in the Old Testament, often speaks of his people as playing the harlot, of not being faithful to him. Well, false religions that are outside of Christ take us away from God. They're not faithful to him. And the world, we would say in a modern idiom, gets into bed, has always gotten into bed with false religion. That has been the normal way of this world from the beginning. And have been influenced by her. It says, the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality the nations have drunk from. The kings of the earth, the leadership, have committed immorality with her. The leadership has been in bed with her. And it says the merchants of the earth. So now we get economic, both cultural, all nations, political, all kings, and commercial, all merchants have been associated with false religion. This has been the history of this world. There are economic connections. Remember the story of Paul, who delivered a girl who was telling fortunes and delivered a demon from her. And what was the result of that? People got really upset. Why? Because they made a living on her. They could get money for this. An illustration of history of how religion and economics were tied. And for the most part, maybe save now Western democracies, although I think the humanistic way of understanding and worshiping ourselves is tied to economics just as well. But the economic world and the religious world were intimately tied to one another, that you, if you take care of one, then it has effect upon the other. And so what has happened here is that the whole world has, throughout its history, has been influenced by false religions. And you can't divorce the religion from the whole economic system. And I think if you investigated all religions of the world, you would see the economic ties of those religious systems into the society itself. And so God now will judge the false religions because of the influence they have had on this world. It talks about the wealth. We'll talk about that in just a moment. I heard, and I'm not necessarily making an equivalence here, but just as an illustration, I heard, do you know who the wealthiest organization is in the world? The wealthiest by miles. Yeah, the Roman Catholic Church, worth, I've heard, upwards of $10 trillion. And not to necessarily make the connection, but you understand how wealth is connected to this whole idea of Babylon. When you saw ancient Babylon as a type, one was struck by the fact that this is one of the ancient wonders of the world. It was a magnificently wealthy, opulent city. Money made, and largely as it was tied to their Babylonian religions. All right. The next point will go quicker. Secondly, we have an admonition, a declaration and admonition. Verse 4. Then I heard another voice from heaven. So we got the first voice making a declaration. We now have another voice. Some suggest this is God himself speaking. It doesn't matter. It comes from heaven. It comes from his authority. And what is said now as we hear of the fall of Babylon? Come out of her, my people. Lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. And we just want to park here for a moment. Turn back to Jeremiah chapter 51. Jeremiah chapter 51. Again, the Old Testament foreshadows the New in terms of God's word to his people. Jeremiah 51, 41. How Babylon is taken, the praise of the whole earth seized, how Babylon has become a horror among the nations. The sea has come up on Babylon, she has covered with tumultuous waves. Her cities have become a horror, a land of drought and a desert, a land in which no one dwells and through which no son of man passes. This is a prophecy again of what would happen to the city of Babylon during the Babylonian Empire. And I will punish Bel in Babylon, Bel being the chief god, and take out of his mouth what he has swallowed. Again, you see the connection there between the religion and the state. The nations shall no longer flow to him. The wall of Babylon has fallen. Now again, and Revelation is quoting Isaiah, get out of the midst of her, my people. Who's he speaking to? Israel. Who's Revelation speaking to? The people of God. Get out. Let everyone save his life from the fierce anger of the Lord. Let not your heart faint and be fearful at the report heard in the land, when a report comes in one year and a report afterward a report in another year, and violence in the land and ruler is against ruler. Therefore, behold, the days are coming when I will punish Babylon, and on it goes. Get out. He's saying to the people of Israel, after Babylon falls. But I think it's more than just the city. It is the influence of this city that he's really talking about. Have nothing to do with her. A great example of this is a young man and his three compatriots who were exiled into Babylon when Jerusalem was being seized by the Babylonians, and they came to Babylon, and I think it gave us a great illustration of what it means not to partake of Babylon. Can anybody remember who those four individuals might have been? Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the story goes how a lot of the drinking and the festivities and all that they refused to do was wrapped up in the Babylonian religious system. That's why they said, we're not going to do this. It's an example of men who stood their ground in the midst of an immoral culture. That's what it means to get out of Babylon. Get out of, in our situation, philosophies that are not biblical, and especially any kinds of faith groups or religious organizations that are opposed to the cross of Christ. In our world, it is largely centered in humanism that man can achieve. Just pay attention to the media sometime. Go online and just, you see that message underlies everything. We can do it. And anybody who's silly enough to be a Christian, that is minimized and ridiculed. An admonition. Come out. It's a warning here. We're called in the scriptures to be a holy people. The word holy has as its root to be separate, to be distinct. God is holy because he is separate from everything he has made. And so his people are called to be separate, are called to be distinct, to come out of a system, a mindset, as it were, a religion even in our world, that is not centered in the gospel. I won't go down the details of that, but in our culture, I see this kind of religious thinking everywhere. And so just as Israel was not to participate in the Babylonian religious rituals, so it is with us. We are to have nothing in common with those who do not honor our God and his Christ. So we have to be careful about alliances. And I've said this already in terms of evangelicals or allying ourselves, even sometimes if they're good causes, we got to be very, very careful. I'm concerned about this sometimes in the mission field where I hear of Christian missionaries now aligning themselves with Muslims and we're all kind of doing the same thing. Well, I'm not sure we are. All under the guise of peace and harmony. It sounds good. But we're warned. It says, lest you take part in our sins. I think it was someone who said one time, if I get the quote right, when we get into bed with someone, let's not think that eventually we're not going to have their children too. That's the way this works. There's a product from relationship. So that doesn't mean we don't speak, we don't have relationship in a sense with people that are in a different place, but never to lose the sense that our goal is to win them to Christ. That they are in falsehood, they are in demonic thought processes, and our goal is to win them to ourselves. That's why it's so important to be tied into a local assembly, a local church, to be discipled and to grow. Enough said about that. Declaration and admonition. Third, retribution. Retribution. First of all, in verse 6, her penalty. Her penalty. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she has mixed. What this voice from heaven is calling for is the judgment of Babylon. May she be doubly judged. I think the idea there is not only the ultimate destruction of the system, but ultimately those who follow the system end up in hell. We'll talk about that coming forward in Revelation as Christ comes. It's a double judgment. Not only destruction, but also ultimate condemnation. Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Romans 12, 19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. God will take care of Babylon, and he will judge. This is one of the themes that comes up over and over and over in the book of Revelation. People do not get away with things. Judgment comes. Sooner, but often later. Right, you read in the book of Ecclesiastes, I've been listening to a series in Ecclesiastes these last weeks, and sometimes it doesn't make any sense, does it, right? Why do the unrighteous prosper, but the righteous seem things to go bad with them? And ultimately the answer, even in the book of Ecclesiastes, is just wait, God will take care of this. The thing about being a Christian is that it's long-sighted. It has the big picture in mind. It's not willing to forego the long reward for the short benefit. But God will judge. Her penalty. Now, why does he judge her? Secondly, verses 7 and 8, I would have you see her pride. Her pride. This is the key issue. It is actually central to all sin, you know. Pride. It is the sin of the garden. How did Satan tempt Eve? You will be like God. Come on. Wouldn't you like to be in charge? What's the Tower of Babel all about? They built a tower to heavens. Right? They got together. They are now going to be God. The sin of the devil at its origin, pride. How you have fallen, O Lucifer, son of the morning. Why? I will be like God. It says here in verse 7, and she glorified herself. I sit as queen, it says. It's the essence of rebellion. Some say that God is father and the church is the mother. Really? Where did we get that idea from? This usurps the honor of God himself. It enthrones man. Any faith, and this is within even Protestant evangelical circles, that elevates a person, makes, what did Jesus say? Don't call any man father. Where we revere individuals. Excuse me, but what I saw in Canada this week is blasphemous. No one person is somehow speaks for God. This elevates man. This is about a human institution. This is about pride. I know I'm walking on sensitive soil here. I don't care. I get really bothered by anything that takes the attention away from our Lord Jesus. He's what this is about. The devil has his ways of drawing our attention elsewhere. But here it also says that this Babylon, I talked about living in luxury. What verse am I on here again? She glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a measure of torment and mourning. She says, I sit as a queen, I'm a widow. I will never be judged, but the judgment comes quickly. It's all about self-serving. Someone said, wealth is pride's handmaiden, and this can be so dangerous. The wealth, the resources that come with this, and just building up an empire. And oh, how the political rulers love to be associated with this. But God judges pride severely. He tolerates no rival. Verse 8, her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. Now, some again, I suggest that this is a city that is represented by, I don't know that. Retribution. Fourth, lamentation. Now, I find it interesting, in fact, regarding who mourns for Babylon. The kings of the earth destroy her. Now who mourns for the fact that she is destroyed? Well, the lamentation comes from two sources. First of all, from political powers in verses 9 and 10. And the kings of the earth, who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her, will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They'll stand afar off in fear of torment. Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come. They see what happens and seem to attribute the judgment to something that God did, although God used them to do it. Maybe it's buyer's remorse. They realize the repercussions of what has taken place here. And they weep and they wail, although they destroyed her. Buyer's regret, perhaps. But they're afraid the same thing could happen to them when they see somehow God's hand in the destruction of this false religious system of the world. And again, maybe connected to the city, perhaps that city now burns. But not only from political powers, but then in verses 11 to 20, lamentation comes from commercial merchants. From commercial merchants. Those who benefited from Babylon In this case, the economic system of this world, mourn. This wealth was fostered by corruption, but now the wealth is destroyed, and along with it, the system is destroyed. And for some reason, it seems to be that when Babylon is destroyed, it has a disruptive effect, a cataclysmic destructive effect upon the whole economic system in our world. Now, throughout history, you could see why, because religion and politics, again, as I've said, were so intimately connected. But it would not be surprise me again as our world moves toward and you do know the fact that they talk about a tenfold division of our world already into a new world order and all these kinds of things. I don't know where this is all going, but it wouldn't surprise me at all to see a new economic order allied with some sort of new religious order at the same time, a unifying world religion that has tremendous economic impact and influence. And when that is taken, it actually disrupts the whole system. That seems to be what's taking place here. And it's the merchants, it's the business people who also now are in mourning, who lament this fact. Verse 11, and the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her since no one buys their cargo anymore. And I don't know how this is all going to work. I find it interesting that it devotes it talks about the cargo, two full verses to the description of all the cargo. That's not there for nothing. It tells us just how detailed the collapse will be as it affects all merchandise and marketing. I guess this won't be good for Amazon. But it talks about economic collapse. I won't read through all of that as talks about how wealthy they were and the loss that takes place. It goes as far as the sea. That's why some suggest this is Rome, a central city, and it has major economic impact on the Mediterranean world. I've heard it said that most of actually the commerce in the world in terms of shipping takes place in the Mediterranean area, back and forth and around. Now you can do your own homework on that. But this has economic impact even there. Back to verse 15, the merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand afar in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud. So as the political leaders mourn, so all the merchants, Wall Street mourns, major crashes on the stock market, whatever this looks like. I don't have a whole lot of confidence in my investments. I mean, we do our best and I get all that stuff, but at the end of the day, everything will crash. Verse 20, rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. She was involved also in the persecution of true Christians. And now God's justice has come and there's rejoicing. I can hardly fathom a world in which there will be complete and total righteousness. There will be one God, one Savior on the throne, and there will be no false religions, no deception at all. It will all be taken care of. A perfect world. Do we believe that? You know, I'm coming 63 years of age. Humanly speaking, I'm at least two-thirds of the way through. You know, in the football game of life, I'm starting the fourth quarter. Maybe the end of the third, depending. Well, who knows? Some, you know, two-minute warning. But where it's coming, that's where we're next week. We are warned not to put our hope here. What did Jesus say about the rich farmer? Today I will build and I will, you know, and I'm bigger. And that's not, I'm not against using our wisdom in terms of businesses and about saving and using our heads to plan for retirement, all those things. I'm not talking against that at all. We're still supposed to use our smarts. But at the end of the day, that's not where my hope ultimately lies. Finally, we have an illustration in verses 21 to 24. An illustration. This judgment is compared to a massive stone being thrown into the ocean. Babylon. A rock you can barely pick up. And what happens when you pick up that 50, 60, 100-pound boulder, say, if you can get it into the boat, what happens when it's thrown into the sea? Never to be heard from or seen again. One giant anchor is where all false religions and faiths will go, to the bottom of the sea. Because they're all fake. They all promise, but they're all dreams, they're visions without any substance. They're all smoke. Vanquished. And all the pleasures associated with Babylon, the temporary pleasures will be gone forever. Sound of the mill, you'll hear no more. Craftsmen will craft no more. Light will shine no more. Weddings will take place no more. Done. All the joy associated with the world, which Babylon symbolizes. Humanistic religion. Done. There's only one who gets the glory at the end. Our God. And our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He gets all the glory. Now, these false religions all sometimes think they're doing it in His name, but we know what Jesus said about that. Many will come to me saying, Lord, Lord, did we not? And He said, I never knew you. And so we come to the end of the world as we know it. And now we anticipate Jesus coming back. And now we turn the corner as we enter chapter 19. I'm looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth. I don't know about you. It's kind of discouraging as we've gone through all this stuff, but if anything, it tells us there's no hope here. Yes, we live here. We want to be God's representatives here. We don't just check out. But at the end of the road, this is not our home. Home is coming. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for teaching us from it. Now we seem to have come now in Revelation to the point where the world is coming to an end. We don't know how long this will be. We know that as long as we live and things go on, it continues to deceive, continues to flatter and shine its wares before us, deceive people. But Lord, we pray that we would be wise enough to come out of Babylon in its many forms, that our eyes would be clearly fixed upon you, and that our hope would be in you, and that as we move into the world around us, that we would be keenly aware of where this is going. Oh, when our eyes are on the political scene, or on the economic scene, or on the social scene, you tell us where this ends, the aggrandizement of people. Lord, only you are worthy. We pray, Lord, that you would keep us faithful. May our hearts, in one real sense, be in heaven, anticipating the coming of our Lord Jesus, coming for us and coming to restore what is so broken. We thank you that Jesus came to give us hope, and we pray for anyone who does not know that hope in a personal way, that you have paid the price for their sin, and that you want to be their Savior, their Lord. May we bow the knee today before it is too late, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to conclude this morning with a final song. Speaking of our Lord Jesus as our Messiah, let's stand.